as you are aware, is Commencement Sunday in the several high schools of our beloved city. We have with us in our worship this morning the large graduating class from the Forest Avenue High School, a class with 222 young men and women to be graduated this week. How our schools have gone forward in a generation. For a generation ago, it would be difficult to summon that many graduates from all our schools. And here we have one school with its 222 graduates. The very sight of this happy company, eager, hopeful young men and women, gives renewed inspiration and confidence to us all for today and the days ahead. Such an occasion as this is a fresh reminder of the commanding place that our schools have in the life of our dynamic cities. The honored principal of this school and all its teachers, the happy young people and their parents, together with the superintendent of the city schools and all the principals and teachers, the great company, may be fully assured of our wholehearted sympathy with them in their incomparably important work of training the young people of today for the big work that is to be theirs in the dawning tomorrow. The young people before me will allow me to take a moment to offer them our most cordial felicitations upon their achievement in coming to this hour of their graduation from school, the city school. Their achievement argues patience and purpose and perseverance. We would most cordially felicitate this happy company of young people and their teachers and their beloved parents. And if I may add a word to the young people, it would be that they go on with their education. Indeed, all life ought to be a matter of steady, constant, progressive education for everybody. Anybody will become static who quits studying. And on down to old age, everybody should be a student of books, of affairs, of human life, a faithful student. These young people are young enough to pursue their studies through college and university. And wherever they can do so, I would earnestly encourage them to do so, because knowledge is power. The man who knows has the advantage over the man who doesn't know. The sure foundations of a country are laid not in ignorance, but in knowledge. And this is the time for this army of young people to apply themselves with all diligence and devotion in the obtaining of a larger, wider, deeper education. This is the time. When that great military chaplain of France was asked toward the close of the Great War 20-odd years ago, I saw him a number of times and talked with him, that great military chaplain, Foch, when he was asked one day about how battles are won, made the laconic and remarkably wise reply, "Battles are won the day before." A great many people forget that, and the woes that overtake them on account of such forgetfulness are appalling. Battles are won the day before. When Wellington was felicitated on his great victory at Waterloo, Wellington demurred to the compliment and said, "No, no. I was just an instrument in a great hour. This battle was won," said Wellington, "back on the campuses of Eton and Oxford and Cambridge. The boys got ready for this battle." When an old Troy general was once waited upon by a company of young people who put to him the question, "How may we hope to win in the battles of life?" said to the young man in reply, "The secret of any and every victory in life is in getting a good ready." These young people will allow us to adjure them to get a good ready for the battles of life. And above all, must we adjure them to keep their eyes on Him who teaches us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and that the highest privilege and duty of life is to do the will of God. And now turning from these preliminary words and coming to my message of the morning, let me say that whatever the cost, everybody should always pay the price to do right. It never has paid and never will pay to do wrong. There was never a sin from the one committed by Adam to this minute that finally paid. Sin is stupid. Sin is missing the mark. Sin is called to account. Retribution follows always in the wake of wrongdoing. If a man could win the whole world by a wrong policy, a sinful course, it would be a fatally bad bargain, for he'll have to answer to God about it all. This truth is profoundly accentuated in an Old Testament story found in the second book of Chronicles and 25th chapter. I do not stop to read the story, but will ask you to read it today when you get home. The 25th chapter, 2 Chronicles. It tells the story of a young man who came to the throne as king while he was yet young, and who was obsessed with the idea that he must go out and conquer near and far and bring other peoples under tribute to his country. And he proceeded on that course and employed 100,000 men to help him out from another nation. And when he was going with a high hand, God's prophet appeared and said some things to him. The king had already paid 100 talents of silver to 100,000 men of another nation to fight under his banner to help him make fresh conquests of other countries. And the prophet of God appeared and said, "Let's talk this over." And they talked it over. And the king, Amaziah the king, said to the man of God, "But what shall we do for the 100 talents of silver which I have already given to the army of Israel, whom he had employed?" And the man of God answered, "The Lord is able to give thee much more than this." The most conspicuous feature in the character of this young king, Amaziah, was his half-heartedness. As you read the story, you will read along to a sentence like this. Amaziah did that which was right, but not with a perfect heart. He put in his demurrers and his caveats and his provisos. He did that which was right, but not with a perfect heart. The prophet Hosea describes him when he says that he was a cake not turned. You've seen cakes burnt on one side and dough on the other. That's what Amaziah was. He was a cake not turned. He was burnt on one side and dough on the other. He was a double fountain, sending forth both sweet and bitter at the same time. He proposed to ride a horse, or two horses, going in different directions at the same time. Half-heartedness, indecision, irresolution, vacillation, these mark the young man after a most distressing fashion. He came to the throne as king, as already remarked, while he was yet a young man. And youth is buoyant, and daring, and adventurous. And therefore do we pause before you, and salute them. And our hearts beat faster when we see them, not worn out with battle, but ready for the battle. Not already inured to hardships and privations and limitations and sufferings, but ready for anything that may come. Here is the young king. He comes to the throne, and now he says, it is up to me to get more territory. You see, these men that have been on their thrones have been up to this business a long time. They're not satisfied. They're not at all at ease, and they're quiet under the conditions of life, normal and blessed, that are around them. But with covetous eyes, they look out for other fields and other conquests and other triumphs. And this young man, Amaziah, walks in the steps of those that have been practicing that sort of behavior for long, long centuries. He employs 100,000 men of another nation to join his own nation, in adding more territory to his own nation, in adding it by just going and taking it, by just laying hold of it and setting up the flag and saying, this is ours now. And when he was ready to put it all into vigorous execution, the prophet of God appeared. And he was a true prophet of God. Oh, how the world needs true prophets of God. They appear often unexpectedly, and they obtrude in the most difficult kind of situation. And their appearance is often quite painful. Quite painful. The appearance of this prophet of God in the presence of the young king Amaziah was quite painful. He said, what are you up to? Why, said the young king, I have employed 100,000 men of another country now to help me out. Help you out in what? To help me go and take a lot of land that I want, adjoining ours. To override a country that I want. I want it. You do. You do. Have you forgotten about God? Have you forgotten about the day of accountability that every man shall have to God? Have you forgotten that unrighteousness never paid from the first act of unrighteousness till now? Have you forgotten that retribution follows in the wake of every evil deed that the world has ever known? Have you forgotten that? Why, said the young man, the trade's gone too far now. I've already paid over the 100 talents of silver for the 100,000 soldiers of the other country. Trade's gone too far now. What about the 100 talents of silver? And the prophet of God made the complete answer, the sublime answer. The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Now there are two thoughts standing out that may well challenge our meditation together today in this old-time incident. And the first thought gathers around the king's question. And the second thought gathers around the prophet's answer. And first of all, the king's question of the prophet. What shall be done about the 100 talents of silver that I've paid over to get 100,000 men of another country to enlist under my banner and help me go out on my conquest? What shall be done about the 100 talents of silver? Now, what was wrong with this king's question? What was wrong about it? Why, the wrong was fundamental. He put consequences before conduct. And anyone who puts consequences before conduct is headed for destruction. Now, to be sure, we are to regard consequences. We are to look around us. We are to be poised and balanced and circumspect in our judgments. We are to look at consequences. Jesus asks men, now you consider what following me means. If you're going to follow me, you want to take up your cross and follow me. If you're going to follow me, then you must give me the primacy. I must come first if you mean to follow me. I must come before your father and mother, before the dearest one in all the earth to you. I must come before your own daily work. I must come before your own life. Consider now what following me means. Jesus always said, you look ahead. You needn't take any leap in the dark. Consider all around, circumspectly, all that's involved. Two, you remember, came to Jesus when he was here in the flesh and said, grant that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy kingdom. And Jesus said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism wherewithal I am baptized? You men haven't considered what's involved. Following me may mean, and probably will mean, that your lives will be laid down for me before the counts are all in. Certainly, Jesus would have us look at consequences, certainly, but not first. And this man, the king, Amaziah, was looking at consequences first. Here was his trouble. Conduct is to be looked at first. Conduct is to be put before consequences. I don't know what the consequences will be, but this is the course that's right. This is the course approved by the Almighty. This is the course clearly, that is right for me to take. And I leave the consequences to take care of themselves. We take that view of life always. Conduct comes before consequences. In other words, the first question to ask in life is this thing right? That's the first question in life. The supreme question, the primary question, the transcendent question. The question that will knock down, is this right? That's where this prophet got the man, the king. He said, you've evidently forgotten all the attributes of righteousness. You've evidently not thought of this headlong, headstrong, presumptuous course you've taken. You've evidently given no thought at all to conduct. You've looked at consequences. You've looked at results. You haven't looked at causes. You haven't looked at the fountain spring. You've looked at consequences. We look at conduct first of all. First question in all our goings, is this right? Not is it customary? That's an easy question to ask. Not is it pleasant? That's easy. Not even is it profitable? Is it politic? Does it pay? That isn't the first question to ask. But is it right? Is it right? The eternal primacy of right is to be written in our deepest beings. For right is right, since God is God, and right the day must win. To doubt would be disloyalty. To falter would be sin. We have to just ask that question always, is this right? Oh, in the muddle of things in the world, in the confusions, in the intermingling of things, that great question, is this right, if we do not look out, will be lost in the shuffle and not get the attention that its eternal importance requires. Is it right? Is it right? The king put consequences first, and God's prophet came to tell him, conduct comes first. Oh, if God's prophet, coming as he does with moral principles and moral judgment, could be heard. Oh, if Herod had listened to John the Baptist when he stood before him and said to him, it's not lawful for thee to have this woman with whom thou art consorting. It's not lawful. Oh, if Agrippa and Felix had listened to Paul when he stood before them, handcuffed, an old prisoner brought out of the jail, if they had listened to him. Oh, if this young man, Amaziah, had listened to the prophet that came, if he had listened to him, it had been a different story. Oh, if men would listen now to the enunciation of moral principles and moral judgment, temporarily the bad may triumph. Temporarily the evil may wave their banners and set up their flags. Temporarily. But it is God within the shadows, keeping watch above his own. I told you before of a sharp, caustic letter I had a while ago from a man, I don't know who he is. He didn't sign his name. Men ought to sign their names when they write letters, and women too, or oughtn't to write them. He didn't sign his name, but he said, I hear you, and you're insistent that God is all-powerful and all-wise. I'm writing to ask if he's all powerful, why doesn't he stop the awful war in Europe? Well, if he's here today, I'll tell him he didn't start the war. Men started it. Men started it. And men will have the reckoning when the accounts are all in. They'll have the reckoning at the bar of God. Men are moral beings because they're free. Men are free to set God aside if they want to, and to enthrone Satan as their master. And it's one or the other. Men are free to take the wrong course, and the last many take it. Men are free to say no, even to the high calls of God. And many say no to him instead of yes. Instead of yes. We're moral beings because we're free. A man would have no more volition than a tree or a stone if he were made otherwise than he is made by the all-compassionate and all-wise God, our Creator. Now, here's a principle that has a wide application in this old-time story. A wide application. Men are prone to put consequences as the first thing in their lives. What will it mean to me? What will it eventuate in? What will it total in cash? What will the result be? Where will the roundup come in? Men are prone, tempted, terribly to look at consequences instead of conduct. And in all life, the peril is everywhere in evidence. You see it in social life. Why men and women are doing in social life what they ought to do at all. And what when they get off and get down before God to say their evening prayers, I've no doubt at all that their cheeks sometimes blush. Men do in social life. Men yield to customs there that they ought to spurn as they would spurn a serpent coiling about their arm to sting them to their death. In social life, you're the old saying, we're to do in Rome what Rome does. Not at all. We're to do in Rome what's right. Whatever the cost to us, whatever the outcome. We're to do in Rome and everywhere else what's right. And we're to push back
suffered sin, no matter how embarrassed we might be. We're to push it back and away if it's wrong. If it's wrong. In social life, we are to reject utterly that which is wrong. And then in business life, we are not to go the road because everybody else takes a certain road unless they're taking the right road. A man said to me, my competitor does it. Well, what's that to you? If your competitor's doing wrong, what's that to you? Is that a cajoling bid for you to do wrong? Is that an entreaty, an enticement, a seduction for you to be wrong, do wrong? We're not to do in business that which is wrong. You knew a while ago of that great American who resigned from three boards of directors, great corporations. And when they crowded him to know why he resigned and insisted that his resignation should be final, he said, you're doing us bored what I wouldn't think of doing as an individual man. And I can't stay on the board and be participant, criminal, to transactions that you are doing as board that I wouldn't for my right arm do as a man. He did exactly right to come off those boards. He did exactly right to come away from those boards. A man must never do in the crowd what he wouldn't do alone. 1,000 men in a crowd can incite a mob to murder, and the whole 1,000 men are murderers. We are bound together in the bundle of life. We're bound together in the bundle of life. No man can live to himself. No man can die to himself. We're bound together in the bundle of life. You let the Father play fast and loose with the intoxicating cup. And he'll sit down and talk with me as one talked the other day. When he said, I was just always a moderate drinker, but my 3 boys are in a drunkard's grave. Certainly. Certainly. You let a man play fast and loose with white morality. You let him play fast and loose with the sanctities of life. And one day, though he be David, the king, he'll have his heart broken by the tragedies that will grow out of his own family and break his heart. A man can't play fast and loose with unrighteousness. That's all, anywhere in the world. And our eyes are blinded. There's a veil over them, unless we see that. In all the affairs of life, we're to put conduct first, rather than consequences. That obtains everywhere. It obtains in civil government. In civil government. Everywhere. We're citizens in civil government, and every citizen has grave responsibilities. Every citizen has grave responsibilities. And one should think about voting, and come to that great act of voting with a solemnity with which one bows down to pray. For your vote may turn the tide. Your vote! One vote may turn the tide. And we're to bring to the matter of citizenship the highest sort of loyalty to the highest demand of righteousness. We're to bring it back. I wince under that statement that a great American made a while ago when he said that America is afflicted with the bad citizenship of good men. And he went on to explain it. Afflicted with the bad citizenship of good men. He said they're good in their homes. They're good to their wives and children. They provide for their children. They send them to school. They give them a lovely home life. But they let the social order go pell-mell. They let any sort of man be elected to this or that or the other. They allow any sort of condition to arise in the body politic. And every man is responsible. Citizenship is a great trust. It's a God-given trust. It's a God-given institution. The powers that be are ordained of God. And oh, how it behooves us whenever there is proposed in citizenship, in the social order, any custom or law disapproved by the law and word of God, I behooves us to set ourselves against it. Think of a great citizenship licensing an immorality for revenue. For revenue. Think of licensing a debauching immorality to get tax money out of it. It's blood money. And the word of God says, woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establisheth a city with iniquity. Think of this. Think of licensing and immorality to get tax money to run our schools and to run our public enterprises out of blood money. Vampire bat. Here's a blundering ethic to the last degree, awful, a blundering ethic. And the Gibraltar of bad politics is that sort of thing. Political harlotry marks that sort of behavior. Men can do better than that. And oh, this nation, how she needs to take cognizance of what the plight of other nations is and what could be the plight of our own nation in a day not far off. I think that you and I never looked the world in the face in as awful an hour as this right now, in our time. In our time. Nations, throttling and scuttling and suffocating and choking to death with selfish, sinister, awful purposes. How terrible the warning for our own country. We're to put conduct first of all in our lives. Now the king's question, what are we going to do about the 100 talents of silver? I've made the trade. Now let's see what the prophet said, God's prophet. And the prophet of God answered the king, saying, The Lord, you've forgotten him. The Lord, you've left him out of all your reckonings. The main one you've not even consulted. The main one you've not even talked to. The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Does that mean that a man will never get into trouble for doing right? Oh, no, it doesn't mean that. A man will often get into trouble. He may get in jail. He may get in the lion's den, like Daniel. He may get into fiery furnace, like the 3 Hebrews. He may get into prison, like the Apostle Paul. But blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are they. Not to be at all sorrowed over. Blessed are those who are persecuted if the persecution comes because of their fealty to righteousness. We'll get much more than this, said the prophet. Well, what will we get? Well, our success that we do get will be real. It will not be fantastic. It will not be sarcastic. Our success that we get shall be real. Shall be real. It shall be clean. So clean that we can lay ourselves down in peace and sleep, saying, all that I have accomplished has been in strictest accord with the principles and standards of righteousness. And mark you this, every time you and I do a mean thing, we are made capacitated thereby to do the next mean thing easier. And every time we do a right thing, we are rehabilitated, revitalized to do a right thing more easily the next time. We're given the capacity to go on and on in the battle for righteousness with ever-increasing ease and blessedness. The more we conform all life to this great standard. This is about enough for me to say today. Oh, I would exhort you, even as I would adjure my own soul, let us put conduct first. Let us ask, what is this great canon now, the canon of righteousness? Is this thing right? Let us do right if the heavens fall in every realm and avenue and contact and relation of life. Let us do right. There are 3 great verbs in life. 3 great verbs. Know, have, be. And that last one is incomparably the most important of all. Be. What are we? Character. What kind of character have we? Will it stand the strain? Will it bear the struggle? Will it face the demand? What one is in his own inner soul, in the sight of God, there we are to look. And there we are to appear
in his presence, clear and clean and true and upright in soul. Now, we can't live this life left to ourselves, but just here comes in the help of the great pilot, the divine Savior and Master. Here he comes to us in our weakness, saying, I'll give you the strength. Comes to us in our ignorance, saying, I'll teach you the right and good way. Comes to us in our temptation, saying, I'll break the chains that would enslave you. Comes to us in our sins, saying, I've already died for your sins. I've made atonement for them. Comes to us in all our beggary and want and plight and failure, saying, my grace is greater than all this plight you're in. And if you'll put your case in my hands, I'll give you strength to live. To live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. To live triumphantly anywhere and everywhere. And then when I take you from time to the great beyond, the translation will be a glorious thing. A mighty translation, if you'll just link your life with me. What do you say? What does this army of young students say? What do their parents say? What do their teachers say? What does this great company of citizens say? What do the people out in Radio Land say? What does America say? Ought we to do right? Perish policy and cunning. Perish all that fears the life. Whether winning, whether losing, trust in God and do the right. Some may hate thee. Some will love thee. Some may flutter, some may slay. Cease from man and look above thee. Trust in God and do the right. Isn't that the word for us all? And isn't it the word for today with an acute accent? In the midst of the bedraggled, bludgeoned world conditions, isn't that the acute accent now for this country as well as for all the rest? Let it be a day of dedication for us. Let it be a day of devotion, of consecration to the great Savior who pledges to take us by the hand and lead us on from victory unto victory if we are willing to be led by Him. Hear ye the Master's call. Give me thy best. Far be it great or small, that is His test. Be thou the best you can, not for a war. Not for the praise of man, but for the Lord. Wait not for men to laud. Heed not their slight. Winning the smile of God brings its delight. Aiding the good and true ne'er goes unblessed. All that we think or do, be it the best. Night soon comes on apace. Day hastens by. Workman and work must face testing on high. Oh, may we in that day find rest, sweet rest, which God has promised those who do their best.